Sometimes I think perhaps you're not aware at how much you guys bless the worship team when you worship. I mean, for us, you'll see that sometimes we just shut up there and let you guys sing, because it's such an awesome thing to hear the saints giving God praise. I feel like I've already had church just during the worship time, so. Guys, we are in Joshua, chapters 4 and 5, mostly 4. We'll touch 5 a little bit. For those of you that are just kind of catching up, the book of Joshua is just an incredible book on victory. Battles, yes. Warfare, yes. But victories. And a few defeats. Joshua was the young man that was Moses' protege. You know, so many times people say, well, you know, I just can't get into the Word because it's just not relevant to today. But, you know, if it's not relevant to today, it's just because we're not making application to today, because God's Word, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So young Joshua comes up under Moses. Moses dies on the other side of the Jordan, seeing the promises of God, Canaan, the promised land, from afar off, but never being able to really enter in. Joshua takes the people from there. And we saw in our last teaching, when they were on the opposite side of the Jordan, actually of Joshua chapter 3, just as a recap, if you'll turn to Joshua chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17, it gives us a real good recap, and then we can kind of start from there. It says, "And when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carried the ark, and they were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks in the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap." Here's basically the story. The ark of God contained the kind of glory, or the presence of God, whatever you want to call it. God was present with men. And they were instructed to take the ark of God, the priests were, and to stand in the waters of the Jordan. And as they stood in the waters of the Jordan, now remember, it was harvest season, so the banks were overflowing. We talked about last week being the river of impossibility, became the river of possibility, as they stood on this side of the Jordan and thought, how are we going to cross this thing? God said, this is how you're going to cross it. Have the priests carry the ark, and as soon as they touch the water, the water's going to stop. And that's exactly what happened. When the priests got in and put the waters in the middle of the Jordan, the waters stopped upstream. Let's go on. Verse 16, "The waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance from Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing downward towards the Sea of Araba, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite of Jericho," which is exactly their first siege. That's the first battle they're going to have, is there in Jericho. So they end up right where they're supposed to be. "And the priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all of Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan." So what had seemed like an impossibility, again a recap from last week, what seemed like an impossibility, now that they're on the other side, they're like, I knew it all the time. That's kind of the way we are with faith. When we're on this side of faith, we're kind of like, man, I don't know how I'm going to get across. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how God's going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to get through. And then when you're on the other side, you're like, oh, I knew God could do it. You know, hindsight's always 20/20. Well, this has to be a time right now for them that's actually a very blessed time, but at the same time, a very difficult time. They are across the Jordan. They've seen God do a miracle. Now, I say blessing and difficulty because the blessing is that they've begun to see the miracles of the Lord on their behalf. They know that God is going to do as He promised. He's going to be there for them. All they have to do is follow along behind the Lord, kind of following in His footsteps, doing what He does, moving where He moves, going where He goes, and He's promised to give them victory. And they've begun to see that. And they've begun to see the miracles of the Lord. In fact, their reputation and God's reputation is preceding them. We're going to find, as we continue to study in the book of Joshua, that almost each nation that they come up against already has a fear and a trembling of their God, because they're hearing about all these miracles that are taking place. So it's definitely a blessing when you and I see God do blessings, I mean, do great things in our lives, that's a tremendous blessing. But I also said that it is a difficult time because they are going to be faced with war. This is just the beginning of their life of war. Not really the beginning, but probably not on this kind of a level and as frequent as they're going to face it now. Because remember, the land of Canaan, the land that's been promised to them by the Lord, the land of milk and honey, is full of ites. A lot of different ites. Their last names end in ites, but here's the thing to remember. They have had many, many years to get right with God, and they have not. So God's judgment has come down upon them, and God has commanded his people to go in and pretty much annihilate them, pretty much get rid of them. So the difficult part is that they're going to be facing war for quite some time as they enter into the promised land. Now, let me also remind you that the promised land is not heaven. We shouldn't make the mistake of thinking the promised land is heaven. But the promised land is that victorious life that we as Christians can live if we just do what God asks us to do. So the blessing and the difficulty, isn't that kind of a part of our Christians, us as Christians, isn't that kind of a part of our life? Isn't that the way our lives bear themselves out? Aren't they a combination of blessing and difficulty? We know from Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces in dark places, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." So keep this in perspective with our own Christian lives. Our own Christian lives are a mixture of blessing and difficulty. When you became a friend of God, you became an enemy of Satan's. Scripture tells us that to be a friend of God's is to be an enemy with the world. Now, we've been told here in Ephesians 6:12 that these are spiritual powers and wicked forces. We know back from Isaiah that when the angels fell, one-third of them fell. They became demons. So these entities, these beings, are against the plan of God. So it stands to reason that for us as Christians, that as we travel through life, the greater the spiritual blessing, the more difficult these forces of darkness will try to make our life. Now, don't do this to try to freak you out, because Scripture says, "Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world." So I'm going to try to help you see at the end of this, it's nothing to be afraid of, but the enemy will try to make us afraid. So faith has a great deal to do with what we allow him to tell us and believe, and what we allow God to tell us and believe in faith. So we know that if we're going to be blessed of God, with that is going to come a certain amount of opposition. Now, I wish it were not true. I wish I could stand up here and tell you, man, you get saved, it's just downhill from there. You become a Christian, it's just easy sailing. You know, you get saved and God's just going to bless you beyond compare. You're going to have money, you're going to have cars, you're going to have houses, you're going to have everything you ever need. You're going to have perfect health. You're never going to be sick a day in your life. And one day, God's just going to rapture you and you're going to go home and it's all just downhill from here. But guys, you know I'd be lying to you. I wish I could say that to you, but if I said that to you, I'd be lying to you. It certainly is not true. So while we are here, the enemy is going to try to make it as difficult for us as possible. The greater the blessing, the bigger the war. Now, you might be surprised to know that they do not immediately engage the enemy. I mean, they've been waiting, right? They've crossed the Jordan. Now they're on the other side. Let's get with it. But they do not immediately engage the enemy. In fact, they travel about 6 miles toward Jericho, and they stop. And they make camp. And with your thumb there in Joshua chapter 4, thumb over to Joshua 5, 9. They stop at a place, and God gives it a name. In 5, 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Recap, Egypt, 400 years of slavery under the rule of Pharaoh. They cried and cried and cried out for years and years to be freed from that slavery, and God set them free. Then they made a 40-year wilderness journey out of a 2-week trip because of sin and rebellion in the flesh, right? And he's saying, Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. Gilgal means rolled your approach away. Taken your approach away. So Gilgal becomes their base of operations pretty much throughout the entire book of Joshua. Joshua finds himself going back there many, many times. Sometimes even in the midst of a battle, to gather his composure, to think, and to regroup. And sometimes he even finds his way back to Gilgal after a defeat. He has many victories, few defeats, but he still finds himself coming back to Gilgal many times. So Gilgal becomes a very, very important place. But I want to take a look at a few of the requirements of the Lord before this battle of Jericho can begin. Let's look at chapter 4. Now, when all the nation... Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. When all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.'" You know, when you go over a couple scriptures, you could spend so much time on a couple verses. Notice they're standing on solid rock. And it's from the rock that the priests are standing on that he asks them to take them and build an altar. I don't have to tell you about the solid rock being Jesus Christ, and standing on anything else is sinking sand. There's a whole lot of application there. But let's move on to verse 4. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, "Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder. According to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.'" Guys, it's a good thing when you're raising your families to have memorials to God. It's a good thing to have opportunities and events where you share them with your kids. It's good that you let your kids be involved in the prayers for your family. It's good that you share the answers to those prayers with your families so that you have hundreds of little memorials to God of how good God is and how faithful God is, even during the tough times. And there may be something you're praying through for weeks at a time or maybe years at a time, but God will eventually answer. And that becomes another testimonial. It becomes another memorial to the goodness of God. So when those young kids grow up to be 16, 17, 18 years old, and they're trying to figure out if they believe in this God or if just mom and dad believe in this God, they will look back at all those memorials and say, "But I've seen God. I've seen the hand of God in my family. I've seen him answer prayer. I know that he is real." Verse 8, "Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and they took up the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as he had spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place, and they put them down there." That lodging place we know is going to be Gilgal. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. Wouldn't that be interesting to drain the Jordan in this area and see if you got 12 stones standing there as a memorial to God? "For the priests who carried the Ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and they crossed. And when all the people had finished crossing, the Ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 men equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of Israel so that they revered him just as they had revered Moses in all the days of his life." They respected him. They honored him. They saw the power of God in his life, and they knew that God had chosen this young man. He was not just Moses' ideal as a protege. He was chosen by God, and God signified that and put that power in his life. And the people saw the power of God in his life. But make no mistake, people are people. What you know one day, you doubt the next. Today they know that the power of God is upon Joshua, but in a week or so, they may begin to wonder, because we saw it with Moses, right? We saw the plagues in Israel. I mean, in Egypt, we saw God delivering the people from Egypt and the power and the miracles at Moses' hand, but it didn't stop them from still being a rebellious people and, again, causing a two-week journey to end up being 40 years. Okay, 15. Now the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests who carry the Ark of the Testimony that they come up from the Jordan. As they come up from the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. It came about when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and they had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the feet's priests were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks as before. Everything was done. God was through with them, through with the Jordan, at least at this point in time. Children of Israel crossed over. As soon as the priests and the Ark of the Covenant touched dry land, it all went back to the way it was supposed to be. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed. Just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of God is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I wish God would do this again. Don't you wish that sometime you could just walk into a hospital room where there's sick and dying people and little children and just lay your hands on them and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Gold and silver have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? But I think God still does miracles just as vividly. Maybe not in quite the same way. But I've seen him take a man or a woman whose life was a mess, which was most of our lives before we came to know Jesus. A life that perhaps was not even our own anymore. You guys know what I mean. Drugs, alcohol, addictions. Call it whatever you want. Life-dominating sins. They start out in grade school or high school, and they just grow, and we practice them and get better at them, and pretty soon we see people at the side of the road that have lost the ability to choose because of those life-dominating sins. And I've watched God work on a heart like that. Many of us here today would be testimony of this. And one day God just touches that old ugly heart and we realize we need a Savior. And by a miracle of God, we allow God to touch our life and we become born again. And a life that was dead becomes alive. So God still raises the dead. He just does it in a somewhat different way. And then, miracle of all miracles, God begins to change us. Things that never bothered us before begin to bother us. Language that never bothered us before begins to bother us. Sometimes we even have to change jobs because we can't stay in the same job that we used to have because it's too much of a draw on our spirit. Sometimes we change jobs and we change hearts and we change attitudes, and a few months down the line, we're not even the same person. You look at the countenance, you look at someone's outward appearance, and sometimes you look at them and you go, you're not even the same individual. The look on your face is completely different. I can see it when someone gets saved. I can usually see it on their face. You'll see them one week and it's like, I hate you and I hate everybody else in the world. I'm only here because the old lady dragged me here. I'm only here because my mom and dad made. I'm only here because somebody, I had to. And then a few weeks later, they're giving you hugs and smiling all over the place and shaking hands. And the minute they walk in, you know something has changed inside of this life. God has changed this person's life. Look at verse 20. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Well, what happened at the Jordan was supposed to be remembered at Gilgal. God wanted them to remember it. Gilgal, as a reminder again, means the reproach has been rolled away. In chapter 5, Joshua had circumcised all the young men who were born during the wilderness journey because the older men who had gone through the rite of circumcision had passed away. They were already middle-aged when they started 40 years in the wilderness. They're gone. So they had not gone through this purification, this covenant that God had given Abraham. And it was only after the purification and dedication of this that God said, "Your reproach has been rolled away. Therefore, we call this city Gilgal." And it was the place where Israel's reproach had been taken away by God. And God had wanted there to be a testimony to all of Israel of his great power and his great mercy and his great love and his great deliverance. So for generations, the story of the Jordan would be told when they were asked, "What are these stones here?" I would imagine that Joshua would come back to these 12 stones in Gilgal many, many times over the next few years. You know why? Because Joshua was a man just like us. He was human just like us. And there would no doubt be times in Joshua's life where he would come up against enemies that were so strong that he would have to go back and remind himself of God's great power and God's great ability to be able to deliver. And I'm sure many times he went back and sat before those 12 stones and said, "Self, God had me do this to remind us of the Jordan, to remind us of the Red Sea, to remind us that our reproach has been taken away, to remind us that victory is ours. He's promised us victory." Christians, if you're here tonight, you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, your reproach has been rolled away. It's no longer there. It's been forgiven. It's been rolled away by Jesus Christ at the cross. And many times during your greatest battles, we will find ourselves at our Gilgal, at the foot of the cross, reminding ourselves of God's great love, because Satan will try to tell you he doesn't love you. He'll try to tell you that you're still dirty. He'll try to tell you that you're still not worthy. He'll try to tell you that you're still going to get beat up. He's going to try to tell you that you've got no strength and you've got no power and you're not even God's kid. I want to remind you that if it was for sin that God rejected us, none of us would stand a chance. Jesus died for sin. It's not for sin that we're rejected. The only reason God ever rejects anyone is because they reject him. There's a lot of difference between a person who rejects God and one who believes in him but still stumbles once in a while or makes a mistake once in a while. We will constantly be coming back to our Gilgal. We will constantly be coming back to our memorial. We will constantly be coming back and reminding ourselves that our God's still alive. He's still large and in charge. He's still on the throne. And he's still the same God that parted the Red Sea. He's still the God that parted the Jordan. He's still the God that was there with Jesus at the cross and gave him the strength to be able to endure that. He's still the same God that loved us enough to die for us. And guys, we'll have to remind ourselves of that a lot. And you know what? We'll need to remind each other. That's what a church family is all about. That's what a church should be. When one of us is weak, the other one's strong. In a non-judgmental way, we come up to the other person, we snuggle up against them and say, "You know what? God loves you, man. God loves you. Don't give up. Hang in there. Don't listen to the eyes of the enemy, but keep your eyes on the memorial. Keep your eyes on Gilgal. Keep your eyes on the cross." Look at verse 19. "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of the Jericho." Guess what, guys? This is almost within 4 or 5 days, the 40th year anniversary that they have been in the wilderness. Almost within a few days, it was an anniversary of them coming out of Egypt. Remember what he said? The reason he called it Gilgal is because the reproach of Egypt has been taken away. This is a testimonial. It was given on this day to be a testimonial to say it's over. So guys, let me say this. If you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, quit beating yourself up. Quit beating yourself up. Now, I'm not saying there's not room for us to improve, that there's not room for us to grow, that there's not room for us to get closer to the Lord. But you know what? We got to quit listening to the lies of the enemy that tells us we're worthless. that tries to tell us that the reason we're going through this is because God doesn't love us. The reason we're going through this is because God's abandoned us. The reason that we're going through this is because we're sinners. Guys, we are sinners. Everyone's a sinner. It's just that some of us are saved by God's grace when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It means that as a Christian, you're forgiven. So let me ask you this. What day, what month, what year commemorates the end of your wilderness journey? Can you remember? Can you remember when it ended for you? Can you remember when your self-life, you put an end to that? By the way, that's called being born again. That's called knowing God. You can call it by any phrase you want to, even though born again has kind of become a slap in the face to Christians. You can call it anything you want, but when Christ was talking to Nicodemus, he said you must be born again. There has to be a spiritual rebirth in all of our lives. That's what changes that countenance I was referring to earlier. That's how you know when somebody's changed and somebody's different. So when they finally give up and they finally give their heart to the Lord, when was the end of your journey? Can you remember? Why is it significant? Here's why it's significant, guys. Satan cannot harm you, only scare you. If you're God's kid, Satan cannot harm you, he can only scare you. Why do I say that? Well, because Jesus died, and when he died, we died. When Jesus rose again, we have been risen to a newness of life. Jesus won, therefore we won. So quite honestly, Satan is pretty much an old toothless lion. He'll still roar, he'll still make a lot of noise, but if you stand firm in Jesus Christ, nothing, absolutely nothing can come into your life except that what your Father approves it. Now, if your Father approves it, no matter what it looks like, smells like, tastes like, or feels like, we know that Romans 8:28 tells us that it is for our good. Because Romans 8:28 tells us all things work together for good for those who are called, those who are saved, those who are God's, and those who look towards His promises. Let's move on. Joshua 5. I'm just going to read through a few verses here. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. God's already putting his fear in the hearts of the enemies that they're going to have to conquer. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. And I already told you that. The young ones needed to be that. The older ones had died off. Let me jump down here to verse 10. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover in the evening of the 14th day of the month, the desert plains of Jericho. And on the day after the Passover, on the very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Now, I want to point out that even in the midst of their rebellion, God still took care of them. 40 years in the wilderness was pretty much rebellious. But even in that, God still provided for them. He still provided manna. Now they are on the other side. Now they go through the rite of circumcision. Now they get right with God. And all of a sudden, they have the produce of the new land. And the day after they consume that, the day that they're sure that they have food, God cuts off this heavenly manna, this heavenly bread, so to speak. All right, verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our enemies, our adversaries? And this man said to him, no, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. You remember when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, the Old Testament. They had sold him into slavery. Here was a young man that had never really done anything wrong or bad, but he got accused of everything. Ended up in prison. And when he finally revealed himself to his brothers, you remember what he said? When he first saw him, he wanted revenge, like most of us probably would have. But he kept asking them to come back, and as he kept coming, they kept coming back, God began to soften his heart till eventually his heart broke for his brothers and his dad. He missed him so much. And when he finally revealed himself to his brothers, he says, you know, what you meant for evil against me, God meant for good. Because God used that circumstance to make Joseph a leader. To be quite honest, he was a bit of a sissy boy when he first started all this journey. And he needed to be a man. And he needed to be a man of God. And God used the circumstances of life, sometimes unjust, often unjust, to make a man of God out of this young man. And when it finally happened and he was elevated, he was second only to Pharaoh himself. And some would argue that he really was the power in Egypt. That Pharaoh really wasn't the power. Joseph was really the power in Egypt. And Joseph was able to look at all of the trials he had gone through and say, what you meant for evil, God intended for good in order to bring about this present result. What was the present result? To preserve many people alive, because Joseph was the one that came up with the plan to store all the grain in warehouses during the before the famine, the 7 years before when they stored all of the grain. And then when the famine hit, he was able to dispense all that grain and no one died. God's plan. God's man, God's plan. When you have God's man doing God's plan, you have God's results. So, remember that circumcision is symbolic of what? Removing the flesh and the earthly desires of the flesh. It's symbolic of our sin. Gilgal was this new generation of Israel's confession and repentance. It was their way of getting right with God. It was only after that that they ate from the fruit of the land for the first time. And it was only after that that Joshua saw the captain of the Lord's host reminding him of his holiness. So what's my point? When I close, I want to say this. This is my point at the end, guys. It is so hard in the middle of a trial to see how God's going to use it. It is so hard when we're suffering to understand what God's plan is in the suffering. And sometimes we even say to God, what good is it going to do if I die? How is this going to bring honor and glory to your name if I die? Guys, I've been at funerals. I've been at a funeral here when these seats were packed. And people were standing up on both sides of the aisles to honor someone who lived for God. And testimony after testimony after testimony of people that were saved and even some who weren't saved spoke of the honor that was in this man's life. Now, I don't know about you. I would like to be alive to see that happen. But sometimes he's even honored, I think, always in the life of a Christian, he's even honored in our death. Because you and I graduate. It's not over when it's over here. We just graduate into the presence of God. So even death is not the end for the Christian. So like Joseph, whatever trial you're going through, don't let the enemy convince you that it's for nothing. Don't let him tell you that it amounts to nothing. Don't let him convince you that your God doesn't care about you. You've got to hold on to the memorial. You've got to hold on to the cross and know that there's a reason and a purpose. And we saw our Savior go through this same thing. He suffered. But the gift that he gave us was immeasurable. We have to have the born-again experience. It's the only way we get to heaven. Why would God, let me ask you a good, honest, sincere question. Why would God take anyone to heaven who doesn't want to be there? People say, well, it's not a fair God who sends people to hell. You're right. He doesn't. He sends no one to hell. Some people choose it. Why would God violate our freedom to choose when we spend our whole life choosing to not live for him, and then all of a sudden we die and he goes, okay, you're going to heaven? Make any sense? No. So when I close, I'm going to ask if there's anybody who's not invited him in. And for the Christians, hang in there. Go back to the cross. Remind yourself. You see, I don't see how we can look up at Jesus on the cross and not be reminded of his great love and mercy. So when the enemy starts telling you those lies and telling you this is for nothing, it's simply not true. Let's pray.